And we have a lot to celebrate, don't we? We've already been declaring it this morning. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. Yes, the religious leaders conspired against him. Yes, a Roman governor passed sentence on him. Yes, soldiers beat him and nailed him to a cross. But it was Jesus' choice. He could have run. He could have hidden. As Marshall said, he could have called down the forces of heaven to rescue him. He could never have come in the first place. But this was his choice. This was his plan. This was the way that Jesus chose, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit from before the day of creation itself. And it was the only way. The only way our sin and all its consequences, the consequences of death and judgment, an eternal separation from a holy God in hell. It was the only way that those things could be lifted from us, wasn't it? Jesus laid down his life because no one else could pay the price for our freedom. None of us are good enough, are we, to pay that price for ourselves, let alone for anyone else, because we all share that same guilt of rejecting God and his ways. Only someone perfectly innocent could be the perfect substitute. Only God himself. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on that day known as Good Friday. And here on Friday morning, we celebrated that. We celebrated as we shared communion together the great exchange that took place at the cross, where Jesus was punished so that we might be forgiven. God himself was punished in our place so that we might be forgiven. Wasn't he? Yeah. Jesus was wounded so that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin, the sinless one, the perfect one, had all of the muck and the filth of our lives and every life that has ever lived dumped on him on the cross. He was made sin so that we might receive his perfect record, his righteousness before God. Jesus died so we might have eternal life. Jesus became poor so that we might become rich beyond our wildest dreams. Jesus took our sorrows so that we might know joy. That is good news, isn't it? That is great news. And so the perfect, holy Son of God endured the horrors of the cross, not just the physical agony of his death, although it was brutal. That time when he was smothered with all the darkness and evil of mankind, so that for the first and only time in all eternity, somehow a wedge was driven between Jesus and his Father in heaven. So that in desperation almost, Jesus, before he died, cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That wasn't the only thing he cried out, was it? With his last breath, he declared in a loud voice the victory cry, "It is finished." The perfect sacrifice had been made. The terrible price for sin had been paid in full. That all happened on the Friday. And on the Saturday, there was a great silence. It might have seemed like Jesus had been forsaken. His body lay in the tomb as he entered, as we've been singing, into death and into hell for you and me. His disciples hid away. They were shell-shocked in fear that they would be the next in line for the retribution of the religious leaders. But on Sunday, everything changed forever. Friday wasn't the end of the story. Saturday wasn't the end of the story. On Sunday, everything changed forever. On Sunday, a stone got rolled away. On Sunday, death lost its sting. On Sunday, the grave lost its victory. On Sunday, hell was defeated. On Sunday, death was dethroned. On Sunday, darkness was derailed. The tomb was emptied and hope got fulfilled. On Sunday, faith was vindicated. The prophets who'd spoken hundreds of years before about these events were perfectly validated. On Sunday, sin lost, and all the powers of darkness were lost. As we were praying before the service, I just had this picture. You remember, some of you will remember, the kind of the cheesy kind of wrestling that used to take place in Britain. They used to be on the tellies on Saturday afternoon, and these big guys would kind of, one of the things they would try and flop on each other and pin each other to the ground. That was one of the ways of winning. And I just had this thought come into mind, all the powers of darkness, of Satan, and all the demonic forces railed against Jesus over this weekend. They did their worst. They got him in the grave and they tried to pin him there and they tried to hold him there. But they couldn't. They couldn't pin him down because it took just one word from the Father to raise Jesus again. On Sunday, the Father raised Jesus again. Hope soared, love won. God raised Jesus back to life. Satan was defeated, death was defeated, the power of sin was broken. You know, Easter Sunday is the announcement that rings through all of creation. It is the announcement of the ultimate victory over the darkest enemy by the greatest hero for the highest cause in all of human history. Yes. And there is lots in this world to be concerned about, to feel heavy about, but if there is one thing that stands above it all and is worthy of celebration, it is that Jesus Christ is risen and is alive and rules and reigns above all these things. We've got a lot to celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate. This morning, I just want to read a few verses from John's Gospel. If you've got your Bible, you might like to turn with me. We'll have the words come up on the screen. I don't know if we could have the PowerPoint up, please. Leo, that would be great. We had a reading this morning about the women going to the tomb on that Easter Sunday. Finding the tomb empty, the angels there who rolled back the stone, greeting them, and how they went with that message in their hearts: Jesus isn't here. Why are you looking for the live amongst the dead? Jesus is risen. And then they encountered Jesus. You love the understatement of that: greetings. It's Jesus. Oh man, can one word have ever caused such a response in people's hearts as that word must have caused those women as they encountered the risen Jesus? And then Jesus said, go back and tell my friends, and I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Well, we're going to read a few verses from John chapter 20 that kind of fill in a little bit of detail between the first part and the last part of that Matthew reading that we had at the beginning of the service. And we're going to see the moment when Jesus comes and meets all his disciples together, all his friends, those he's shared those past 3 years, the highs and the lows with, for the first time. And we're going to see how Jesus meets them and what he says to them. And that's going to show us something this morning of how Jesus wants to come to us today and what he wants to say to us today. So John chapter 20. I'm just going to read it. On the evening of that first day of the week, that Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. And after he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And to start with, I just want us to notice three things about this encounter between Jesus and his disciples. Firstly, the doors are locked. Secondly, the disciples are frightened. And thirdly, Jesus comes to them and stands in the middle of their group. And these three facts tell us three things we can know about how the risen Christ Jesus deals with us today. So here's the first thing. How did Jesus appear? He appeared through locked doors. The Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Do you notice that Jesus didn't have to knock? He didn't even have to open the door. He was simply there. And he wasn't a ghost. Verse 20 says he showed them his hands and his side, the scars of his death. Yes, it's really me, he was saying to them. In Luke's gospel, Luke's version of these events, we read how Jesus invited his disciples to touch him. And he said these words, "For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And again, in Luke's gospel, Luke recounts how Jesus actually ate with them. This was not a ghost. He had a physical body, not exactly like ours, the same yet different, but he was simply there in spite of the locked doors. Because that's what the risen Lord Jesus can do. And that means that today in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can go. Jesus can go where no counselor can go. Jesus can go where no friend can go. Jesus can go where no doctor can go, where no lover can go, where no companion can go. He can reach into you and into me anywhere and any time. There are no locked doors to him. There is no place where you or I are in our body, in our mind, in our emotions, in our spiritual being, where Jesus cannot step in and begin to bring transformation. There's nowhere. There are no locked doors to him. Jesus died. Jesus rose to life again, and he's alive. There is no one like him in the whole universe. No one who can do what Jesus can do. The God who became man, he knows all the complex layers of our lives. Even the things that neither you or I can properly express. They're all familiar territory to him. He walks in them. He knows what's going on in our lives. There are no locked doors to him. No lock can keep him out. And what he's capable of when he enters in, we cannot imagine. I was just remembering a short time ago. I woke up. It was just one of those days. I'm sure you have them. When you just don't feel right. You feel low. You can't quite put a reason to it. I just felt low. And I read in the Bible, such a familiar verse from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can stand against us? And in a moment, Jesus just walked into that situation. Just walked into how I was feeling. I probably couldn't have expressed it if you'd asked me to. But just with a simple word, he said, "I'm for you." Not in a vague and distant way, like I'm out there somewhere and cheering you on. No, he said, "I'm for you, Simon. Right beside you. I'm here. I've got my arm around you. I've got every resource you need. You're feeling weak, I've got strength for you. You're feeling down, I've got a word of encouragement for you." And it transformed everything. There are no locked doors for Jesus. All the complex layers of your life, Jesus can step in a moment. So Jesus comes through locked doors. Second thing we read is that the disciples were afraid. They were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Jesus had been crucified as a threat to Caesar. The fear of the disciples, totally understandable. And into that fear, Jesus comes. You know, one of the ways that I know I need the risen, living Jesus to come to me most often is when I'm afraid. When I'm struggling with a fear that I haven't got what it takes. When I'm struggling with a fear of failure or falling short. When I'm struggling with a fear that the church might not prosper, that my family might suffer, that I don't know where all the resources we need are going to come from, that I might somehow miss out on everything that God has for me. Fear that I might come up against something that's really going to shake my faith. Fears aren't always rational, are they? But they're real. Sure, you could name a whole number that you know kind of lurk in your heart. But in the disciples' fear, There's Jesus. And his actions, as he just steps in to their midst, they speak a thousand words. Jesus is saying, do you know, I come to my own when they're afraid. I don't wait for you to get your act together. I don't wait for you to summon up enough faith to begin to overcome your fear. I come to you to help you and give you faith to overcome fear. That's my testimony. And the risen, living Jesus, he did it on that Sunday and he's still doing it today. He comes to meet us when we cry out to him in our fear. How many times have I called out to Jesus, Jesus, would you help me? I don't know what to do. And every time he comes near, and he comes near with this promise, he says, fear not, because I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, I'm your God, and I will help you. Jesus walks into our fear, and Jesus appears beyond doubt. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. You know, he didn't kind of lurk outside. He didn't kind of knock on the door and then run away. He didn't kind of peer through the window. The point here is that Jesus came right into the center of where they were meeting. He wasn't a ghostly figure, a disembodied presence, a voice. This was Jesus. He wasn't playing games. He wasn't teasing them. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to know him and to see him and to touch him and to believe in him and to love him afresh. That's what he wants for you today. That's what he wants for me today. Wants you to experience his son alive, to know him, to have him reach into your life in a way that no one else can, to have him help with a fear that no one else knows that you're struggling with, to come close to you, not calling to you from a distance, but up close and personal. And that's what I pray has been happening already in our service this morning. I pray you know that. And I pray that you will know that more and more. So that's the way that Jesus acts as the risen Lord. He appears through locked doors into an atmosphere of fear. Beyond doubt, this is Jesus, come to transform and make a difference. And then he says three things. And we're just going to finish by looking at these three things. And these three things that Jesus says are three gifts. There were three gifts to his disciples. And there are three gifts for you here this morning, if you will ask him. They're the gift of peace, the gift of power, and the gift of purpose. Peace, power, purpose. The opposite of peace is conflict. The opposite of power is weakness. The opposite of purpose is aimlessness. So many people's lives are dominated, ruined even, by these three things. Weakness, conflict, aimlessness. You know, the good news of Easter is that Jesus did not come into the world and die and rise again to ruin your life, but to save it. And he saves us from ruining our own lives through conflict, weakness, and aimlessness. So I'm praying this morning that Jesus will just come afresh to you and that you will make him your peace, your power, and your purpose. So let's finish looking at these three things. So what did Jesus say to his disciples? Firstly, he says to them, peace be with you. Doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. Peace be with you. Before Jesus says anything about power or purpose, he wants to establish this. He wants to establish peace. And the order is really important here. Because before we do anything, before we know anything else, Jesus wants to come and give us peace. He wants to do that for you this morning. We don't initiate peace with Jesus by our actions. He initiates peace with us. Now, you often hear about people talking about this and this happened, but then I found peace. We don't find peace. Not real peace. We don't work towards it. Jesus gives it. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the letters in the New Testament, he explains it like this. He says, Jesus himself is our peace, who made us both one and reconciled us to God in one body through the cross by which he put to death hostility. The peace that Jesus offers us is completely unique because of the cross. Without the cross, there is no peace, not the peace that Jesus offers. That's why after saying, "Peace be with you," in verse 19, immediately he shows them the scars of his hand and his side from the cross. Because even at this point, he wants them to understand, without the cross, there's no peace. It's the cross that unlocks God's peace for us, because it's the cross that deals with our sin. Jesus, as he holds his hands and shows his side to them, says, "If you trust me, your sin is not going to be held against you. The wrath of God is turned away." That's what Paul means when he writes, "Christ reconciled us to God through the cross." All the hostility that there was of our own making between us and God was absorbed in Jesus on the cross. Jesus is saying, "Here, look at my side, look at my hands. I made peace with these for you. Justice was satisfied with these for you. Peace between you and God was established with these." And it is a peace like no other, isn't it, that Jesus brings to us. And there are five relationships that are restored, and peace comes into when we receive the crucified, risen Jesus into our lives. Firstly, peace between us and Jesus. Jesus came to his disciples not as a judge. There's one day he's going to come as a judge. That's not a day that we need to fear if we know Jesus and trust him. For those who don't, it's going to be a terrible day. But Jesus comes to us not as a judge now, but as a friend and as a rescuer and a helper. Jesus' peace restores relationship between us and him, between us and God the Father. It's why God sent Jesus, so that his justice and his wrath could be satisfied in another way besides our eternal punishment. God makes peace with us and himself by substituting his son's suffering for our penalty. So that now, as we've been looking at this term, he comes to us as a loving father. Jesus' peace gives us peace with other believers. See, to be made right with God, joined by adoption to him as his own, also means that we're made right with and joined together with everyone else who's in his family, in the church. Just as there is no longer any kind of hostility vertically, there's peace between us and God, so Jesus brings us peace between ourselves and others. And that's an amazing thing. It's a unique thing. Because the church, I mean, you only have to look around us here today, but then kind of go wider afield and see all the churches that are meeting in Jesus' name. The incredible diversity of people from all walks of life and all races and all kind of ethnic backgrounds and social kind of situations. Jesus brings us peace together. Jesus brings us peace with our own souls. See, the New Testament letter to the Hebrews says the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, it is an amazing gift to have a clear conscience. All the things that used to weigh us down and kind of pierce our hearts, bring shame to us and guilt to us, dealt with because Jesus has peace. Be with you, because he went to the cross. He shed his blood to bring peace. We have peace with our own souls. And that doesn't mean that we then start to see our old life or past sins as desirable, as not so bad. Doesn't mean that sometimes they don't cease to be painful, but it means that they cease to be paralyzing in our lives. Pain isn't always taken away immediately from our old life, but the penalty is taken away immediately through Christ. And that makes it possible. That opens the door to healing and to new life and to transformation and to move on with a hope-filled life as we do. And then Jesus brings peace with the world. What do I mean by that? Not in a kind of a a Miss Universe type thing. What do you long for? Peace everywhere. Now, the peace of the cross is so far-reaching, the Bible tells us, that it affects all of creation. So in Colossians 1, it tells us that God reconciled all things to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Now, what reconciled means to be made right with, to be brought back together again. The peace that Jesus brings because of the cross is so far-reaching that it affects all of creation. So because of the cross, it means someday in God's time, when he chooses and Christ comes again, all evil is going to be cast into outer darkness. All sickness is going to be nothing but a memory. All suffering and sadness is going to be gone forever. And the entire new creation that he is going to recreate is going to be full of his peace and full of his righteousness. Wow, that is an incredible peace that comes to us through the cross. Peace with Jesus, peace with God the Father, peace with others in Christ, peace with ourselves and peace with the world. It is just a stunning achievement and a stunning gift to us from God. Jesus said, peace be with you. How do we receive this peace? Because the truth is, not everyone has it, do they? Not everyone has this peace. But it's a gift. It's a gift of God. We receive it or we walk away from it. Or perhaps it's better to say we receive him or we walk away from him. Because he is our peace. If you have the risen, living Christ Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and your treasure and your friend, then you have the peace that he gives, the peace that he is. At the beginning of John's Gospel, John says this: to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And through that, we have peace with God. Jesus offers you his peace in all the kind of facets that it represents. It's free. It's for you to receive this morning. I spend most of our time just concentrating on that one thing because it's the foundational thing. Of these three gifts that Jesus speaks and offers, peace is the thing that everything else comes from. It's what has to be established first. The other things kind of flow from it. So we're just going to very, very briefly look at Jesus speaks power and purpose. But we can't seek those before we have the peace. Seeking power and purpose in Jesus because we think we can use them to bring us to a place of peace just doesn't work. Peace is first, and it's free. Everything else is the effect of peace, not the cause. It's the fruit. Peace is the root of it. So let me just point in closing then to the power and the purpose that Jesus gives, because both are mentioned in verse 21 and verse 22. Jesus said to them this: peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. It's the purpose. And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the power. So what does Jesus say? Receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of power. Jesus was going to pour out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He promised it. It was going to happen 7 weeks roughly later. About that, we read it in the first couple of chapters of Acts. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us, this is a gift of power to enable us to do what we simply can't do on our own. And in verse 22, we read, he breathed on his disciples and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I know different people have kind of different ideas about what this exactly is happening here. I know for some people, they feel, well, this is the moment really that the disciples were born again, that they really understood in the fullness of what Jesus had done and believed on him for everything that he'd done on the cross and in his resurrection. Or some people think of it as a kind of an acted out parable of what was going to happen at Pentecost, that Jesus breathed on them as a kind of parable of what was going to happen on that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Whatever it is, Jesus has left his disciples in no doubt. And if you need to see it, just look back a few chapters earlier, later, to John 14. He's left them in no doubt that they're to be expectant and to seek the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that in him there will be power, the power of Jesus' life made real in them. So Jesus has received the Holy Spirit, received the gift of power. The risen, living Jesus has come to us. He sent us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, and he has breathed on us. This person, this power is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose that he has for us. And he gives us that purpose in the second part of verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The gift of purpose. What's he saying to them? He says, I want you to live in the world as my representatives, my ambassadors. I want you to take my peace and my power and glorify the Father in the way that I have. He said, I'm going back to the Father, but you're going to continue what I've been doing. Jesus comes to us and gives us his peace with God. Then he gives us power to do the kinds of things that we can't do on our own, like defeating our own selfishness, loving other people, treasuring Christ above all. And then with that peace and that power, he gives us our central purpose for existence. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He says, I'm sending you to extend the light and the life, the truth, the peace of my life across the world. I'm going to the Father, but I give you my Spirit. I'm the power in you, so go and glorify me in this world. That's what he's saying. And that's our great purpose. In the peace of God, by the power of God, to do the will of God for the glory of God and for the good of others. Gift of peace, gift of power, the gift of purpose that comes through the risen Lord Jesus. And if you're puzzled by verse 23, have you ever kind of been puzzled by that when Jesus says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Have you been puzzled by that? Well, God's the only one that can forgive sins. What's Jesus saying here? Well, I think he's saying this. He's saying, this is the purpose I've given you. This is the peace and the power I've given you. So when you tell other people about what I've done, so just like we were doing yesterday in the marketplace, you do when you're chatting with people, when you're speaking to them, where you're demonstrating the love of Christ to them. When you tell people about what I've done, when you're speaking my word about my work, the power of my Spirit, Jesus, it's like Jesus saying, I'm the one who's speaking through you. So that if anyone believes your word, I forgive their sins. And if anyone doesn't believe your word, then I'm not going to forgive them. Since you're my voice and my truth, I speak of forgiving them and withholding forgiveness. That's what Jesus is saying here. Risen Lord Jesus, there are no locks that hold him. He can step in wherever he chooses. He steps into our fears, steps into things that we can't even express. He says, I've got a gift for you. It's a gift of peace. Peace that's going to restore you to myself. It's a gift that's going to restore you to your Father in heaven. That's going to bring an amazing unity with other people like you who've experienced my grace and my love. It's going to bring peace in your own heart and your own mind. And it's going to bring you into a new creation. That's going to be marked by my peace and my righteousness. And then I have power for you and I have purpose for you. Why don't we stand together? And let's just respond in prayer as we finish this morning. So I'll just invite you to be quiet. Let's close our eyes. God's with us. He's been speaking to us all through this morning. So just as Jesus said to his disciples, go in my name, speak my words, call other people to repentance and to find salvation in me. So that's partly what I've been doing this morning. So if you're here this morning and you've never responded to Jesus, you've never made him king of your life, you've never surrendered your life to him, you've never received this peace, this forgiveness, this new life that God offers, if you've never repented and turned away from your old life, knowing that there's an incredible new life that God has for you in his peace and in his power, full of his purpose, if you've never come to the cross of Jesus and said, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you for taking the punishment that should have been mine because of all the sin in my life. Thank you for taking it and offering me everything that you do in return. The invitation's open to you this morning to come and do that right now. To step into the new life with God, reconciled to him, made right with him, bought into an amazing relationship with him. You can do that right now. And I'll just encourage you to do that. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you would like to make that decision, I would encourage you to pray that prayer as I do. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done for me through your Son Jesus. Thank you that you haven't turned your back on me, even though I turn my back on you. Thank you that you have loved me and you love me. You've loved me at my worst moments, at my best moments. And I thank you that you've done what I could not do, that you've dealt with my sin, that you've taken the punishment for me, and that you now offer me forgiveness and new life. Sorry for everything that I've done wrong, the way that I've turned my back on you and your ways. Please forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I put my trust in you, that you've done what I can't do. And I ask you now to lift my sin, to deal with it and to take it away, and in its place to put your spirit, your life, your breath, your peace. Would you make me right with you? I want to be your child. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter today. Thank you for everything that you've done for me, and I receive it now. Even if I don't understand it all, I just receive it by faith in my heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, just keep our eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, can I encourage you just put your hand up just so I know? Thank you. Okay, Jesus speaks peace. Do you feel conflict in your life at the moment? Do you feel a lack of peace? Jesus comes to you this morning. He says, I've got peace for you. Do you feel weak? Jesus says, I've got power for you this morning. Do you feel aimless? Are you feeling at the moment like your life is aimless? God has purpose to speak over your life, purpose to bring into your life. We're going to be picking up on some of these themes in the coming weeks. But right now, God just wants you to know your life's not aimless. Might feel like it at the moment, but I've got purpose for you. I've got purpose for you. So I'll just encourage you. We're going to finish now. But just lift your hands, lift your heart to God. Jesus, just as you came and breathed over your disciples, ask now that you would come and breathe over every person here this morning. Or to every person who is feeling conflict in their heart, who doesn't feel at peace, pray, would you breathe over them? Speak peace into their circumstances. Well, even if it's things they can't express in words, Lord, would you come and breathe peace right now by your Holy Spirit, I pray. Lord, to everyone here this morning who's feeling weak, just speak peace now in the name of Jesus and power that comes from that peace. Breathe, Holy Spirit, I pray. Strength. Fortitude. The ability to stand and to stand tall. Even when you don't feel you can stand. To receive the strength of Jesus. If your life feels aimless at the moment, just invite you to open your hearts. Jesus, what have you got for me? What do you want to speak into my life of your purpose for me? Sorry that I've not been attentive to that, but I want to hear. Speak to me, I pray. Jesus, I pray. Breathe over us. Speak again purpose into our hearts, we ask. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats.